Get out our Bibles, and we are now going to continue our study through the book of Nehemiah. We are in chapter 4 in our time together this evening, so if you could turn there. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 4, where we left off last time. We finished out 3, and so we're going to continue verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah. You there? Get out your phones, your tablets, I don't care what kind of thing you read it on. The Word of God is the Word of God, right? So, Nehemiah 4. Had a great time away with my wife. Thank you for, hanging in there and praying for us. It was a little cold down at the beach, though. I have to say it was cold down there. So that's okay. We got to snuggle. That's not a bad thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and this place that we are privileged as your children to gather. And Lord, to give praise to your name. Lord, to open our hearts, Lord, to you of appreciation and thanksgiving for your goodness and your grace and your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your provision for us, Lord. And I pray now that as we open your word, God, as we gather as a family, we desperately need to hear from you, Father, that we might know you and that we might more effectively show you and your grace and love to the world around us so that they can see Jesus, Lord, in us, that your Spirit would continue to do that work and be welcome, Lord, in our lives to convict and to correct and to empower and instruct and direct us as your children, that we may walk, Lord, confidently in Christ, that we may live faithfully, Lord, to further your kingdom and to bring you glory. And so, God, teach us now from your word. May we grow as a result of this time together in the grace and the knowledge of you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Last time together, we left off and we saw everybody hard at work. Here in this book of Nehemiah, it's all about building. Nehemiah started out with a burden because the kingdom of God, the representation of God, which was the city of Jerusalem, the people of God, Israel, and that city and the wall and the temple, you see, were in disrepair, broken down. And so Nehemiah had a burden. He couldn't rest, even though he was in a privileged place, serving in a palace in a foreign country, Babylon, and doing a great job and having a great comfy position, being very close to the king. All those things did not satisfy. You see, he had a greater desire, a greater concern than just his personal comfort. How we need ourselves to have a greater concern than our personal convenience and comfort. And you see, Nehemiah got a call from God because he heard that the city of his fathers, the God of his fathers, that representation of God at that time there in Jerusalem was in disarray. The walls were torn down. The gates are burned with fire. You find yourself in that place perhaps tonight, some of you. Things in your family aren't going well. Things in the church. Thank God for those faithful men and women over all these years who have continued to stand on the Word of God, continued to teach faithfully the Word of God, and no matter what opposition came their way, they were willing to die for the glory of God and for that testimony. Some of the great reformers gave their lives. They built the wall, and guess what? over the years, man, things kind of tend to fall apart. And I believe today we're rebuilding the wall. We are at work and we're building on what they laid, the foundation that they laid in Christ. And how we desperately need that today. People who will stand up for God's word. I don't know if you heard it today, but I was encouraged. The Methodist Church, one of the biggest denominations, it's an official denomination in this country, they faced a vote as to whether or not to go along with the sexual revolution and homosexual, you know, ordained homosexual priests and homosexual marriage and the LGBTQT or whatever it is, TQ, I don't know the letters, I get them mixed up all the time. QT was tanning lotion when I was a kid. LG was an appliance. So I don't know. BT is Bluetooth. So I don't know. Anyhow, they voted to figure out whether they were going to hold on to the traditional values that the Methodist Church has held on for, you know, several hundred years, or whether they were going to embrace the new sexual revolution. And praise God, the denomination voted to stand on the good old solid teaching of God's word. You see, if you don't stand for what God's word teaches, marriage between a man and a woman, then guess what? You can't say you're a Christian and then throw that out and say, but you can have same-sex marriage and you know, you can commit adultery and have premarital sex. That's all good. We can still be Christians and do all that and celebrate that. It's one thing when you fall, we all sin and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. It's another thing when you ask us as Christians, ask us to enter into that and to celebrate that sin. We cannot celebrate sin. God is gracious and God forgives, but we need to call it what it is. It's sin, and we need to confess it as such and agree with God that it is sin, and then we need to repent of it. And God sent His Son so that we can be forgiven and not remain in the prison of that sin. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so here we are building to this day a testimony. What's God's city? What's God's church? What's God's people? What do we look like today when the world looks? Do they see the beauty and the glory and the holiness and the freedom of God? Do they see a people who are rejoicing and walking in the joy of the Lord and seeking to further His kingdom and bring Him glory? Or are we kind of letting things go, you see, and fall into disrepair and things being torn down? Once things that we knew clearly what was right and wrong, and now we've begun to push back and to push away and compromise and begin to break down those things that are holy, that make us, you see, different from the world around us. So here Nehemiah is not just building any old wall. You see, that burden for the glory of God burned in his heart. And he set out to build this wall. He moved out of his comfort zone and took steps of faith. And he moved from a place of comfort to a place of battle, where he's going to be confronted, as we will see tonight. You see, the wall is going up. The gates are being restored. And listen, as I shared with you last time, whenever you set out to do God's will in your life personally, in that of your family, in the church corporately. Whenever you set out to build and to further the kingdom of God, whether it's by support financially and activity, whatever you do, whenever you do, don't expect the enemy, the devil, and hell to go, "Oh, we're so glad you're doing that." When you step up to make a difference, the enemy is going to step up and oppose. You see, we are in a battle. And listen, something to remember, Christians. It's not how you start or how I start in my walk with the Lord. It's how I finish, how you finish that counts. You see, we need to finish the course. We need to recognize that this battle is real. And in this life, on planet Earth, as long as we are here, until we go home to be with the Lord in glory, the battle is going to continue. Someone has said one of the greatest tests of character and one of the greatest tests of leadership is this: how do you handle opposition when it comes, because it's going to come? How do you handle it, the criticism, when you experience it? And let me just suggest this. If you as a Christian are not experiencing any criticism, and when I talk about a battle and an opposition, you're going, "I don't have any of that," then I suggest to you, you should look at how your walk is. Because the Bible says this: all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? If you're not having any opposition, no criticism, you see, no problems, then you need to look at your witness and your testimony, because maybe you've let down and compromised so much that they don't see any reason. I'll know this: Satan does not attack, and he's not, if you're not creating any trouble for him, he's going to leave you alone. He's just going to leave you alone because you're no threat. See, Nehemiah was out here leading the charge to rebuild. He's in the construction business, and he is all about it, you see. And so here, as he's building, what happens? What happens to him here is what happens to you and me when we make progress in this building our testimony, our family, and furthering the kingdom of God. You are asking for a battle in your marriage, if you ever seek to. Hey, we want a marriage that's going to glorify and honor God. Know this: you set out to do that, and you will experience, man, you will experience harassment and attacks. If it's a business, it's going to be a battle. I tell people, whenever we have people bid for any construction process or any kind of thing here, any kind of work at the church, I always kind of forewarn them. Listen, you can do this construction any place, and it'll probably go very smoothly for you. But if you come to do it here at the church, I want you to know, you better bid it, with a way to make money. And I want a fair price. I'm not looking for a deal, because if you think this is going to be easy, you're wrong. This is spiritual, and you are going to experience things that perhaps you've not experienced to the degree that you will on a simple job previously. You thought, "Well, that's a simple, quick job." I guarantee you, just about, and I've seen it, just about in every case where we've started to do something here and had an undertaking to fix, repair, build, it's always been things go crazy. Why? Because there's a real devil. We have a real enemy who hates to see the kingdom of God furthered and the people of God blessed. In your family, in your marriage, in your walk personally, it's a battle. And God has told us that. And what does the enemy use to try and discourage and distract and tear us apart? You see, we attempt to build God building into our lives, and the enemy attempts to blast and push away. And so we see here in chapter 4, they were making great progress in chapter 3. Everybody working right where they should be, using their gifts to further this wall. But it so happened there in verse 1 of chapter 4. It just so happened when Sambalat, we heard about that guy before, he hates, as we will see, the idea that the kingdom of God is being furthered. And he hates further. He doesn't mind if these people are gathered and talking about building a wall. But when they start making progress, if you start making progress in your life spiritually, if you are one who helps the church to make progress for the kingdom of God and his glory, hey, listen, this enemy that we face is going to, well, he's going to do exactly what he does here to Nehemiah. When he heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish stones that are burned?" Opposition. This opposition is brutal. There are people in your life, there are people in my life, that we will come upon that anytime you step out to do something for the Lord, whether it's giving or of your money, of your time, of your energy, you see, they are going to rise up. Someone has said, and I like this, there are those who are born again, and then there are those who are born against. And they are against any kind of progress spiritually in your life that would bring glory to Jesus Christ. They are just against that. And their goal then is to criticize, to tear down, and to oppose. You see, we have a real enemy. If you're smart, you'll do what Nehemiah does here. You size up the opposition. What's the opposition look like? Well, we hear them here. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16 reads like this. New King James, "For evil people can't sleep until they've done their evil deed for the day. They can't rest until they've caused someone to stumble." We are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. This is a classic example, a classic case. He's out to criticize. He's out to sow evil intent and to seek to tear you apart. He's a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And he is out to make your life as miserable, especially if you're a Christian and seeking the Lord. He's going to try and make your life as miserable as he possibly can. And he uses people, and sometimes he uses people close to you. Nehemiah here hears these words. The people hear these words. The enemy here, Sambalat, wasn't just quietly, you know, putting this on a piece of paper, you see, for Nehemiah to read, you see. This is something he's going about, and he's shouting these words out. He attacks these people who previously were just busy building, but don't you know that they're in place, they're committed to do their part on the wall. And so he hangs out right there where they're doing their part and making progress, and he just spouts off his big mouth, looking for something to criticize. There are people like that. You know people like that. Opposition is a fact of life. Sometimes we get this idealistic notion as Christians that if we just come up with ideas that are good enough and projects that are positive enough, and we thought through them long enough and kind of looked at every angle, that we'll get to this place where nobody's going to criticize when we present this man and put this out there. This is going to be a rallying point. Everybody will go, yes, I've lived long enough to say to you today, if you believe that, you're going to be frustrated. Opposition. Listen, that's par for the course. And especially if you're making progress, especially if you break ranks a little bit and do something differently. Did you know that the first car, I mean, the idea, the very idea, When motorized transportation was introduced, it was met with radical opposition by the horse and buggy crowd. I mean, if you've done any history, you know that. The Tennessee State Legislature even passed a law that said anyone who intended to drive an automobile had to put an advertisement in the newspaper to warn pedestrians at least a week in advance. Now, for some drivers, you probably wish that was still a law, you know. But can you imagine having to publish, hey, I'm going to drive my car, you know, next week and on this day to church? Dr. Winslow Forbes wrote these words: when these racing motor cars reach 30 miles per hour, they must drive themselves, for no human brain is capable of dealing with all the emergencies that may arise should that rate be maintained for any period worth thinking of. The human animal is simply not destined to travel 30 miles an hour. Neither the human brain nor the human eye can keep pace with it. How many of you drove over 30 miles an hour on the way to church? But that's the kind of thing you're looking today and you go, that's crazy. But that was reality. We resist change frequently. And when you do something, you get criticized, no matter how good your idea might be or how hard you try to please everybody. There are two things to remember about criticism that will help you deal with it. Number one, it's usually condescending. Nehemiah and the people have just begun building the wall when this criticism all breaks loose. When Sambalot begins to, he's furious. So, like I said, his volume level was probably high. He was indignant. He was disgusted. He was mad at these Jews. And so I can't imagine that was any kind of under your breath speaking when he gets up before everybody and he wants everybody to hear them. Hey, listen. And now his crowd is growing because, you see, we've got these guys, and now the army of Samaria comes in here. And before them, he says, hey, what are these feeble Jews doing? He starts out, what a bunch of feeble folk you are. Weak-kneed, weak physically, weak-minded, unintelligent, unimpressive people you are. Ever get that as a Christian? Oh, you Christians, you know, you believe in that pie in the sky stuff and Jesus and, oh, it's the end of the world. And, oh, look at you, weak-minded. You guys need to get a job, a real job. You need to get a life, a real life. You need to, like, get an education so you don't believe in all of that crazy superstitious stuff. Isn't that what they say? Isn't that kind of the way they look at us? You're just weak. I thought you were weak. So you need a little religion. That's the attitude that Sambalot here has here. And he's espousing, he's getting it out. Then he says, will they fortify themselves? You guys think you can really, I mean, that you can actually strengthen and do something that is going to provide for you a protection and a testimony? Will you fortify yourself? Do you really think you can do something to secure yourselves? Will you offer sacrifices to your God? Will you, get back into seeking God and giving sacrifices to Him? What a waste! And look at how energetic you guys are. You're making progress. Like you're gonna be able to do this and finish it in come on. Will you do it in a day? Look at how hard you're working. Will you revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Look at all this rubbish laying around. You think you can really accomplish anything? Look at the mess this thing is. And yes, you're making a little progress, but you've got so far to go. And so now the questions, just these scathing kind of comments. You're weak, you're wimpy, you guys can never accomplish anything. You don't know what you're doing, and this is a bunch of trash, and you're never gonna make any progress. And then Tobiah comes in, Sambalot's sidekick, the Ammonite. He's beside him. The critics run in crowds. They do. And he says, listen, whatever you build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hey, you guys are building this thing? It's never going to fly. A little fox goes up on top of it, and it's going to come crashing down because you guys don't know what you're doing. And your wall will fall down. Here's one thing that Sambalat and Tobiah both missed. You see, and sometimes we miss. It says, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down, note this, their stone wall. Whose stone wall is it? Who's called and commissioned Nehemiah to do this? God. The sovereign God of heaven and earth has called them to build this wall. And guess what? Yeah, God, a fox may be able to break down anything I'm doing, but you know what? If God's in it, guess what? It's not going to. He's got it going on, man. He's going to take care of things, okay? I don't have to worry about that. They can terrorize, they can criticize, they can say and do whatever they want. They can hurl insults towards the work of God, towards the word of God, towards the workers of God. Go ahead, but it's God's work. I'm His worker, and it's His wall. I belong to Him. And guess what? I've looked around. I see God takes care of His stuff. He takes care of His stuff. So they ridicule. They use ridicule here. And of course, you know what? Ridicule is not easy to handle. And they're talking trash here, questioning everything they can. You see, when they question these Jews, when they talk about you miserable Jews, he questions their character. Then they question their commitment. Do you think that you can get it back to normal overnight? You guys, you're gonna give up. You're not gonna stay at it. That's what the enemy does with us, doesn't he? He questions your character. Wow, you're going to sign up for women's ministry and be a leader. You're going to sign up for children's ministry. You're going to go on a missions trip here. Oh, come on, man. What are you trying to do? Who are you? You're not ever going to make it. You're such a wimp and weakling. God's going to use you. And you know what kind of commitment that takes? I mean, hey, listen, you don't have it in you. You're not gonna change anyone or anything. I mean, who do you think you are? You're incompetent. You know what? I thank God that he uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You see, it's not dependent on my competence. My confidence is not in what I can do. My confidence is in what he will do. That's the key, folks. So trash talk, criticism, it's going to come your way. And it hurts. I recognize that. But it can't harm us unless we allow it into our system to poison us. And then we take that in and we begin to dwell on it and think about it. And it then sticks in our minds. And then we are distracted by it. We start to take that in and make it our own thoughts. And pretty soon we find ourselves discouraged. Criticism often is like cancer. Not that cancer is contagious, because it's not outside the body. You can't catch cancer from me. I can't catch cancer from you. But cancer is contagious within the body. It hits one organ, then affects another organ and another organ. And that's the way critics often are. This, you know, you've been in a crowd. You've been maybe in your own family at Thanksgiving or Christmas, and you start talking about Jesus or say something, and then one of the family members gets after you, and the next thing you know, the next one joins in, and the next one joins in. Pretty soon, you're the lone Christian there in your family standing for Christ, and all these critics are coming there, you know, just at you 100 miles an hour. A note here, when that criticism comes your way, we read here that it says now, in verse 4, hear, O God, here's the response of Nehemiah. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as a plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people of God had a mind to work. And so when it happened that Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, now the crowd is growing, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, the Ashdodites, you see that the critics are growing in number, heard the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. That is what the enemy does, isn't it? God is not the author of confusion, the Bible says. If there's confusion, guess where it's coming from? It's coming from the enemy. Critics are like wolves, someone has said. They run in packs. And so the numbers here have grown. The criticism has spread. And so we see it's a very effective weapon. And they use rumor. They use half-truths. They twist things. You know, Adele has a song, Rumor Has It. You know, some of you know the verse. Rumor has it. Ooh, rumor has it. Ooh. You know, that part. And that's what they do. They spread rumors around. And when the Jews there in verse 12 who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Now the Jews who lived outside the city, who were part of the rebuilding team, began to pass along they hearing these rumors of terrorism. And that's why I've always said to you, Satan is the ultimate terrorist. Terrorism is authored by the enemy himself in all forms. In this form, he's passing rumors. And those rumors began to be picked up by these who were working on the wall, and they began to spread them around as well. And there's not a bigger tool in the hand of the critic than a rumor. Nothing more difficult to fight than rumors. Listen, believe me, over the years, and I've been here for going on 35 years, I have been the subject of many rumors. I don't like it. It always hurts. I've not developed a thick enough skin yet where it doesn't hurt. And especially when they're coming from people close to you that work alongside of you, you see. And these rumors start coming and they miscommunicate your heart and your attitude. They may say one thing, but they don't communicate the heart and the way it was communicated. And so they spread the rumors all over the place. And that's what happens. And it's never easy. And here's what I've committed to do over the years when it comes to those rumors. I don't have the time to go out and answer them and put out every fire that there is. You know what? I would not have time for Bible study if I made all the phone calls to everybody that's heard the rumor, spread the rumor, been part of the rumor. I wouldn't have time to study God's word. I would spend time defending myself. And you know what? I am not called to defend myself. I'm called to defend the only one who is always perfect and never makes a mistake, because I have made errors over the years. I've done things and made decisions that, well, looking back, I might not do the same thing. But the way the things are communicated and the rumors, things twisted to make them sound like something that is as far from my heart and what I said and the attitude I said it in as could be. But to go around and try and stop it, I mean, people, if they come to me, I would tell them. But I don't know who has them, where they're going. And I just know this, they travel fast. They travel at light speed. And especially today with Facebook and instant messaging and all, we are in a quandary as a country and more divided than we have ever been previously, at least in the course of my lifetime. And much of it is due to the fact that this stuff can spread so quickly. And when you talk over the internet, and that's the primary communication, I have a hard time, even with the emoji, expressing my heart and the attitude, and you have a difficult time picking up the attitude when I'm talking to you over the, you know, over a message. That's why God sent his son to communicate clearly a visible, living example of what it is that God intended for us. Because just the written word, you see, without that person, without people who personally knew Jesus, who share his heart effectively, you see, we recognize the importance of that, the priority of that, that is lacking increasingly, that is creating misunderstanding and problems. Because I go, oh, I got this text. Did you read their text? And they sound all met. I mean, what are they saying? That wait a minute, you didn't hear how they said it. You didn't sense the attitude in which they sent it. Well, I sent this emoji. I pick the wrong emoji sometimes. My wife goes, what are you sending now? I don't know. That seemed like the right one. Is that not the smiley face? What about the one that's got smiley face tears and then he's got water coming out of his mouth? I don't know what that one is. So I need a course in emojis and what they all mean. So if you guys know of a website or anything that I could kind of get on and look at the emojis, and sometimes I over-emoji. You know, I emote too much. Sometimes you under-emoji. But what happened to the good old days when I could just say, hey, guess what? And we could talk. You know, where we could just talk. This criticism, this condescending attitude is contagious. But that's going to happen. We ought to expect it. The question is how do you respond to it? When the enemy is calling his people feeble, Nehemiah could have reacted and said, well, listen, you guys aren't a bunch of bodybuilders yourself. He could have said that to Sanballat and Tobiah and the growing army. The story one year after the New York Yankees had won the World Series, they had a ticker tape parade in New York City to celebrate their victory. At the end of the parade, some of the Yankees were going to get up and speak to the crowd. So Yogi Berra was sitting on the platform next to the wife of the mayor of New York. And she looked at Yogi and said, you know, Yogi, you really look cool. He said, thank you. You don't look so hot yourself. Communication. Don't react to criticism. Don't just react. Don't retaliate. We don't see Nehemiah engaging in that. I think if a pastor is doing his job, he's going to receive criticism. He's going to receive critical emails and critical letters. And I have a file in my desk of letters of criticism that I've received over the years. So if you've sent me one, I may have it. And you know what? If it's signed, I will read every letter of criticism all the way through. And when I read it, I will not shoot a letter back to you off the cuff. I will consider it before God. I will pray about it and say, God, is this true of me? I will ask from time to time people that are close to me saying, hey, what is this true of me? Here's what they're saying. Is this true? And sometimes I'll ask staff people, and sometimes I'll ask another pastor friend who doesn't have to fear me firing them. Though I never have fired anybody, but I will read it because I think it's important that I take and say, Lord, I want to know. I mean, I don't want to just kind of brush it off and say, oh, that's not true, and get all defensive. That's easy to do. And I admit it's a struggle sometimes because you're going, oh, brother, this is like, you know. But God is showing me, don't cop that attitude. You see, because it's not about you defending yourself, or you need to listen. And then we need to pray through things like that. And then if it's something that the Lord is showing you, then you know what? You need to do something about it. I also get letters of commendation where, you know, people write me letters and say how blessed they were. I've gotten recently, I guess, you know, if you do stage a heart attack, suddenly people who maybe didn't like you previously say, oh, I better say nice things to him. He might die. And if he goes to heaven before me, I don't want him to put in a bad word for me when he gets there. So I know none of you and nobody, you know, would do that. Actually, that's just, you know, messing around. But, you know, when I get those letters, they're encouraging. I'm blessed by them. I always read them and say, Lord, thank you that they're not seeing me, but they're seeing you. And that's why I got that letter. You know what? I know me. And when some of y'all have written things to me, I go, wow, they're seeing Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that they are not seeing the real Dennis Davenport and all his grotesque, disgusting, you know, sin. My wife sees that. My children see that. But God in his grace covers us And just, you know, he shines through us and uses us. And I'm always blessed when I get those kinds of letters. And you are so kind. Many of you have sent me those kind of letters. And you know what? It's always an encouragement to me to get that kind of a thing as opposed to getting hate mail. There's a story of two pastors that were talking to one another. And one said to the other one, "Do you ever get hate mail?" And the pastor said, "I get it all the time." He says, "Well, how do you handle it?" He said, "Well, I always write these people back and say, 'Dear Mr. So-and-so, I want to warn you of something terrible that is happening. Some lunatic is sending me outrageous letters of criticism and signing your name to them.'" I haven't had any recently, so I'm going to remember that, though, if I get one. But Nehemiah, he had a great approach. David Brinkley, television journalist of years past, said, "A successful man is one who can lay a firm foundation with the bricks that others had thrown at him." And that's exactly what we see Nehemiah do here. And so there's three very practical things. Whenever you're criticized and your critics grow as you progress and get to know God more fully and live for His glory increasingly, those critics will come. The opposition will come. How do you handle it? You're going to get it. How do you handle it? Well, first of all, what do we see with Nehemiah here? He's prayerful. Be very prayerful whenever you are criticized or experience opposition. He says there in verse 4, "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as a plunder." You might say, "Yeah, but listen to what he's praying for. Don't cover their sin. Let them rot. Let them be blotted out before you because they have provoked you to anger before the builders." You know, the great thing about God is we can talk to him just about how we feel. Nehemiah could have said, "I know it's sin for me to pray that way, so I'm not going to pray that way. I'm going to pray and just, you know, make it all flowery." But here's the deal. You know what? Your words may not be that radical, but do you know what? God knows your heart. And Nehemiah here, he was just, "God, here's how I'm feeling. You know what? Get these people. I'm sick and tired of hearing them. You know what? I'm tired of their attacks and their threats and they yeah all the time. I mean, just deal with them." You've been there, but you, "I don't pray that way though." I go, "Oh Lord." But God knows what you're thinking. Might as well just get it off your chest and let him sort through it. Is that okay? He's all right with that. Do you know that? He knows what you're thinking. So you can color it up all you want. You can say it in the most flowery and wonderful and spiritual and eloquent way ever said or stated by anyone. And you can actually impress everybody that you're praying with. But God knows what you're thinking. I don't suggest you get with a group of people and pray that way. Because I don't know that you want everybody to know your wretched heart that clearly. But God knows. So talk to him about it. Tell him how you feel. The very first thing that Nehemiah did when he was attacked was the best thing he did. He takes the criticism directly to God. He doesn't bottle it up. He doesn't hold his frustrations in. All that does is cause ulcers. He just gets it off his chest. Two things that you need to do whenever, you know, you experience this. When people come after me and criticize me and, attack me, listen, I say, "Okay, Lord, you know what? I'm a sinner. It's possible that I did this or did that or, I didn't intend that. two things to directly pass off to Jesus all the time. If they commend you and say, oh, great message, awesome study, Pastor, pass that directly to Jesus. That way, when they criticize you, guess what you do? You pass that directly to. You see, that'll keep you out of hot water. If I give the Lord for credit for anything good, then I can also give the Lord control over anything bad that may come my way. And we need to be careful whenever we're criticized, whenever we're opposed, that we don't begin to focus on the opposition and the criticism. You see, when we hear Nehemiah here, it says here that in verse 14, and I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them, the critics. Remember the Lord, the great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Hey, remember, guys, I know there's opposition. I know there's criticism out there. But don't forget what we're doing. Don't forget who we're doing it for. Don't forget the one who has called us here, who has begun the good work. He will continue to perform that good work. God doesn't want us to remember our defeats. He wants us to remember our victories. That's why prayer is so important. When you pray, you change your focus. You put it on God instead of you. You get your eyes off the opposition and the criticism and focus your attention where it belongs, on the Lord who has called you, on the Lord who is your strength, on the Lord who is going to finish what He started in you. You see, when you pray, it's God's way of getting you above the circumstances. You rise above the circumstances and the criticism that's being leveled at you. And then beyond a prayer, you need to prepare. Verse 9, Nehemiah not only prayed, but he did a very practical thing. In verse 9, it says, but we prayed to our God, and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. I like Nehemiah. He's a guy of prayer. He's spiritual, but he's also a guy who's practical. And I like that about him. I mean, it's a good thing at night, isn't it, when you lie down in bed to pray, God, protect us and give us a good night's sleep and put angels round about our house to protect us. That's a good prayer. And trusting God. But guess what? I do that. But I also lock the doors. That's what Nehemiah does. He's attacked. He's criticized. The threats come his way. They're gonna attack and do a terrorist plot. That is out there on the wire. So Nehemiah, not only does he pray, but it says, therefore, in verse 13, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. You see, he takes now, and practically, as he prays, he locks the doors, if you would. He gathers the people together and he puts them on that section of the wall, again, working by their families. The reason that is so wise is because many times the most mellow man, the most mild mannered man, the most gentle man, if someone attacks his family, guess what, man? They're going to experience the wrath. That man, you attack my family and you are done for. I'll die for them. There are people that are pretty mellow, but you mess around with their family. And you'll find out, you know, things that you didn't know about them previously when it comes to what kind of vengeance or what kind of damage they can do. Nehemiah sets them there in families. And I love that. Psalm 68, verse 6 says, God sets the solitary in families. We are a family here at the church, and we are with one another and care for one another. We're to be there for one another. He does this because there's strength in numbers. So Nehemiah had everyone fighting beside his family, and then he did something else. So it was in verse 16, from that time on, that half my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried the burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other they held a weapon. Nehemiah says, okay, we're not going to stop building, but with these threats coming, guess what? We got to be prepared to defend ourselves if we need to. And so he put a round-the-clock 24-hour guard to make sure that both the work and the workers were protected so they wouldn't be distracted from the work that God had placed before them. And then he makes another wise decision. Every one of the builders, verse 18, had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of a trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. What's Nehemiah do? He sets up an alarm system. If they come after you to attack you, then you sound the alarm, you blow the horn, and guess what? The rest of us will come over to you and help you to win the battle. You see, that is something that rally. And I love that about the church. When the church is functioning as it should, somebody, has a need, and people, brothers and sisters, rally to that person. And as I just, experienced, I was in the hospital there with the heart attack thing, and what'd you guys do? You rallied and prayed for me, and I got prayers from all over the place and people all over the place that, like I said, didn't even talk to me previously. Suddenly, boom, they're praying for me. The sound went out. Hey, Dennis is in the hospital with a minor heart attack. Pray. And guess what? The people of God responded. That's the way it should be. And it's such an encouragement and a blessing and such a help. That's why we need one another. God has called us to be together. And then we see Nehemiah here is persistent. It's not coincidental that the criticism took place at this point, because we read in verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Halfway can often be a difficult place to be. You know what? When you buy that new car, man, that new car smells intoxicating at first. You're going, I don't mind the payments. Oh, it smells so good. Oh, it drives so good. Look at this convenience. It has this thing and that thing. Listen to the sound coming out of that stereo and all the tinting on the windows and the smooth ride. Oh, man, this is awesome. But you're making payment after payment after payment. And if you got one of those 5-year loans, I can't believe they're doing them up to 7 now, but that's like a mortgage payment or something. But anyhow, of course, some cars cost like that. But you know what? When you get halfway through and things start breaking, and then it starts needing new tires, and then it needs this thing maintained, suddenly you go, I hate this car. You go, that's it. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to trade it in or whatever. And of course, you trade it in, and then you don't get what you should for it. They act like they're giving you what you should. They give you a better deal. We'll give you a better deal on this new one. Yeah, they're not all bad, but I've dealt with some bad ones. But when the car gets old, you see, when you get halfway through something, discouragement can set in. The criticism that wears on you after a while. The opposition wears on you after a while. Verse 15, My favorite verse in the chapter says, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God has frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. You know what I like? They felt like giving up. They were being hit and hit hard. And the criticism didn't back down or back off. In fact, the criticism grew and continued to grow. And yet, these people, though they were discouraged initially, Nehemiah encouraging them to stay on, to keep on, you see. Because don't forget why we're doing this. It's the Lord that's called us. It's the Lord that's doing it. We can't quit. You never leave the wall to fight the enemy. President Abraham Lincoln once said, if I were to read, much less to answer all the attacks made on me, this shop might as well be closed for business. I do the very best that I know how, the very best that I can, and I mean to keep doing so until the end. If the end brings me out all right, what is said against me won't amount to anything. If the end brings me out wrong, 10 angels swearing I was right would make no difference. I agree with that. You know what? You got to do what God's called you to do. And the only way the critic and the opposition ever wins is if we do what? Quit. You can't quit. You don't give up on your marriage. You don't give up on a ministry idea. You don't give up on your vision. You don't give up on reading the Bible all the way through. You don't give up on being a part of the body of Christ and you know, plugging in to people who are brothers and sisters in the Lord and having that small group connections. You're never going to be defeated if you don't give up. God's calling us to stay at it. President Calvin Coolidge said, press on. Nothing can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. He said it. I didn't say it. I just want you to know. Persistence and determination alone are the overwhelming power of success. Someone has said, and I like this, the next time you see an oak tree, remember that it was once an acorn that refused to give up ground. Just stayed right there. And that teeny tiny little acorn that wasn't much, as it stays in that place and takes root, it grows into this gigantic tree. That's what I want my life to be. That's what I want this fellowship of believers to be. Yes, it's easier to quit than commit. But you know what? Commitment pays off in the long run when Christ is at the center. Again, he who begun a good work in you, he's committed. He'll bring it through to fruition one day. What God started 2,000 years ago on that cross, where Christ bled and died for you and me, he will finish in heaven for all eternity. And just as God is faithful to you and me, we need to be faithful to him. And whatever he has called us to do, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Stay at it. And watch what the Lord will do. The blessings that he'll bring as he works in and through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this time in your word. We thank you for your spirit, Lord, speaking to our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this example Nehemiah has set. And God, we do face criticism. We do face opposition. And that opposition, we see it growing presently. Such a fitting text for us to be in as we see those who are anti-biblical principles and values. Their numbers are growing. They are getting louder, Lord. They are out there clamoring for attention. And Lord, many of them having a huge platform to espouse and to share these perverse things and to put Christians in a place where they are people who aren't worth being listened to or heard, Lord. And we see that growing. We see a greater animosity. Lord, I pray that that would not in any way, shape, or form cause us to back down. That we would not respond in kind, but Lord, that we would be kind. That we would show your love, but that we would also stand strongly for the teaching of your word. That we would call sin, sin, but that we would offer the sinner the hope of a Savior in Christ. God, give us the courage. And God, help us to be those who are being used by you as opportunity presents itself to serve you, to build the walls of this family, this fellowship, and the church corporately, as we serve you faithfully, as we seek, Lord, to step up and step in, and brick by brick, day in, day out, Lord, do what we have been called to do, to encourage others and to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.